We have gathered this morning for a phase of our worship. This is a phase that is designed to test our ability to concentrate. Now, when you think about it, it is amazing that the last thing that the Lord did with his disciples before he actually faced it was what we're about to celebrate. And you think and consider the fact that the God of the universe who took on human form as he was approaching death celebrated what we're going to celebrate with instruction that we do it in remembrance of him. To me, that's a very simple request to be made of us. Yet it is a request that carries a tremendous weight to it. The Lord wants you to think about him now. You can't think, you know, in other words, you can't or you should not think about any other thing. And what is it that you to think about? Think about this fact that God stepped out of heaven, took on a human form, lived among sinful people. Before he went and endured the most excruciating pain that you will ever know. None of us will ever know that pain. It was not just a physical torture of being crucified. The idea of a righteous God-man bearing the sins of the world is beyond comprehension. It is that he wants you to focus upon now. Think about that sacrifice. It's awesome. But let me also tell you, there's a warning for those who think this is a game where they can just take it anyhow. This is a warning. He says, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Many people today who call themselves Christians are in their pain and suffering, even some facing death, because when they sat on this to take this, it was a joke to them. And that's why he says, that is why many among you are sick, are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. That's 1 Corinthians 11:30. Many have died because they took this lightly. And I'm saying to you, you cannot take it lightly. It is not a joke. Because once you do this, you bring yourself under judgment. When that judgment manifests itself, I cannot tell you. But I trust that no one who is a believer, of course, if you're an unbeliever here and you take it, it don't mean anything. But if you're a believer and you take it, something has to be true of you. You must be sure that your soul is clean. By that I mean, examine your soul and see if there's any sin that you have committed that you've not taken care of. Admit it right now so that you can be cleansed and be ready to celebrate this occasion. That you also focus in the Lord. Think about him throughout this moment that we celebrate. Let's pray. Before the break, we were looking at indicators of how intense the second recipient mentioned in the text that we're studying of the miracle of Jesus Christ, what a terrible suffering she had gone under. And just before the break, I said she also had another indicator beside the ones we've mentioned, and this is that she suffered social isolation. For you see, a woman who bleeds excessively, besides her normal menstrual bleeding, was continuously ceremonially unclean. and so will be excluded from the synagogue, and people, if they knew of her condition, will want to avoid her for the fear of being made unclean with contact with her. Now, this social isolation is really in keeping with Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. Verses 25 through 27 is the ground or the reason for the isolation. It reads, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly period, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as in the days of her period. And any bed she lies on while her discharge continues will be unclean, as is her bed during her monthly period. And anything that she sits on will be unclean, as during her period. Whoever touches them will be unclean. He must wash his clothes and bathe with water, and he will be unclean until evening. So it appears that this woman's suffering was not only emotional, not only physical, emotional and social, but also financial. We say this because there is a manuscript problem in verse 43. Some manuscripts contain a shortened version of this verse as translated in the NIV and some other modern English versions, and I'm referring back to Luke 8:43 where we're studying. But the other manuscripts contain longer reading of this verse as reflected in the such English translations as the New Revised Standard Version or today's English version. They have the longer reading. Now, the longer versions contain an additional clause that literally translates something like this: who, having lavishly spent her whole means of sustenance on physicians, alternatively, and had spent all her living upon physicians. Now, this additional clause indicates that the woman suffered financially because of seeking treatment from physicians. Now, we believe this to be true in spite of the manuscript problem, since the same assertion is made in Mark, in Mark chapter 5, verse 26. In other words, we believe that she actually paid out a lot of money in attempt to get well. And you can tell that she's, in a sense, suffering because money has not done any good for her. And we know that there are situations when we suffer, and you can throw all the money in the world, it won't help you any. So this woman was in intense suffering. But here she said, Mark chapter 5 verse 26 says, she has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and has spent all she had. Yet, instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now some, though, on the manuscript, on the assumption that the original manuscript of Luke did not contain the clause we have mentioned, explain its omission as due to Luke's background as a physician. They say that he did not want to write anything negative about physicians' inability to help the woman. Now, I find such explanation unattainable. First, there is no certainty that Luke omitted the clause in question. We don't have that certainty, since some manuscripts have it and some don't. Secondly, to adopt that explanation is to deny that Luke's gospel wasn't spared. For you see, the Bible never avoids casting of negative light on any person because of the desire to present a hero in good light. Otherwise, we would not have had the failures of such great men as David written in the Word of God. Furthermore, Moses would not have included those stories in Exodus that made him look bad. So you see, our scripture does not glorify any human being. That is to say, he realized all of us are sinful. It's just that sometimes some of us think that we're better than others. We're all sinful before God. So if we fail, the Bible says so. And that's why, the Bible is not written as, you know, some of these happy ending things that you get on TV. It's not that. It tells the truth. So if a man fails, the Bible tells it. So I don't see how anyone can justify this omission by saying, Luke didn't want to show that physicians couldn't help this woman. So in my mind, a person who thinks that way is stretching his imagination and ignoring the entire concept of inspiration. Now we have introduced the major recipients of the two miracles of this section of Luke's narrative. We are now ready to examine the actual miracles. But because of the nature of the events of this section, the second miracle is first described in detail, or the recipient of the second miracle, as Jesus was going on to Jairus' house. Then he was interrupted by the healing of the first of the this second miracle here, which in a sense turns out to be the first miracle, although if you recognize, this woman is the second recipient, because the first one has been given to us, but it's not yet explained yet. But that was interrupted so that we can see the second miracle, or the second recipient, whose miracle turned out to be the first one recorded. But this involved a woman touching of the hem of Jesus' garment, as we read in verse 44. Luke 8:44 says, "She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped." Now the unnamed woman demonstrated two of the truths that we mentioned at the end of the introduction of the recipients of the miracles of this section. The first truth, if you recall, is that faith is essential in our relationship with God. So here the woman had exercised faith, otherwise she would not have come to Jesus anticipating to be healed. So her coming to Jesus confirms this first truth. She did not only confirm the first truth, but also the second truth, that faith is demonstrable. Now, how did she confirm this truth of faith having to be demonstrated? Now, all we have to do to see how she confirmed this truth is to examine her actions. She exercised faith that Jesus could heal her, but she did not stop there. No, she put her faith into action. Now, what was the first thing she did? She approached Jesus from behind, as in the first sentence of verse 44. She came up behind him. Now, this is an act of faith. She demonstrated her faith that she probably was not concerned about people's perception of her regarding what she was about to do. You see, what will be what I call unladylike, a shoving and pushing. It is not difficult, of course, to imagine that this woman must have done some shoving and pushing in order to get to Jesus. Because if people were crowded on Jesus, you can be sure she's pushing somebody and pulling until she got there. Now that's being unladylike, right? Well, never mind. Well, this action to me, though, is her way to demonstrate her faith. Oh, never mind the fact that she certainly ignored the fact that she was ceremonially unclean. Now, when you want to put your faith into action, you must not be concerned with what people think about you, or even what they will say about you. Just exercise your faith. Because a lot of things that you will do as a believer will not make sense to an unbeliever. Put it into action. Put your faith into action. Now, if you are concerned about people and their mouth, you will not put your faith into action. Satan will also try to discourage you from putting your faith into action. Now, you can be certain that Satan must have reasoned to this woman that what she was about to do was silly, and in struggling to reach Jesus Christ, she would say, "You're being silly," or something to that effect. Now, the woman's faith would still have not been completely demonstrated if she got close enough to Jesus and stopped there. No, her next action was necessary to fully demonstrate her faith. She touched the hem of Jesus' garment, as the next expression of verse 44 was, and touched the edge of his cloak. Now, we're really not certain of what the woman touched, for you see, the word edge is translated from a Greek word that means either border, edge, hem, or tassels, which Jews were obliged to wear on the four corners of their outer garments as aids to remembering the Lord's commandment. Now, if you want the detail of that, you can check it up in Numbers 15, 37 through 41. I'm not going to read that. But what if you think about it, all the way they had their clothes made, it was just a rectangular piece of cloth, and they made a hole on top of it. And on each corner of those rectangular piece of cloth, they put a tassel. All that tassel, when they look at it, reminds them of the Lord's commandments. You see, they had every way to try to keep them thinking about their relationship with the Lord. Something that we desperately need in our days, but somehow we generally don't, because we're so distracted with too many things of this life. So it would seem that this woman probably taught Jesus tassels, if Jesus wore any. Of course, it really does not matter whether it was a hem or tassel that the woman touched. The important fact is that she touched a part of Jesus' clothes. That's the only thing that's important. The woman had faith that touching of the hem of Jesus' garment will heal her, although Luke did not report that in this passage. But Mark, in his gospel, made this clear, as we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 28. Mark chapter 5, verse 28. Luke only told us that she tore the edge of the cloak, but here the woman, we get what she was thinking. Because he said, because she thought. That's her reason. She thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, if that's not faith, I don't know what he's talking about faith now. She just thought that. As we mentioned previously, you can almost be certain that Satan attacked this woman when this thought appeared to her. Because, you know, this, it would seem that to me that the Holy Spirit had put this thought in the woman's mind, so Satan would have also countered by whispering to the woman that such an idea was stupid. He might have said to the woman, "Are you not being childish? What sense does it make that if you touch the hem of Jesus, close that you will be healed? Have you heard anything like this before? So why are you trying to make a fool of yourself?"
See, that's what Satan will be saying. That's what he will be telling you and I. When we want to do certain things in faith, we say, well, but it's not always done that way. I don't know anyone who has followed that route. You know, that sounds silly. That's stupid. People think I'm crazy. On and on. I mean, the devil just keep pumping us. But the woman here defied Satan and acted in faith, and the result was immediate. She was healed, as the last clause of verse 44 we're studying Luke 8 said, and immediately her bleeding stopped. Now this immediate healing of the woman proves that those who come to God in faith receive great blessings. It is impossible to come to God in faith without receiving an answer from Him. It doesn't happen. Now this woman's healing is an undeniable proof of this truth. In effect, I am saying to you that once you put your faith in action, you should relax and wait, knowing that God, who is gracious, will answer you according to His plan for your life. Miracle is always an extension of God's power. And this is proved by Jesus' question in verse 45 when He said, "Who touched me?" Now this question is, to say the least, very interesting for several reasons. First, it seems that the emphasis of Jesus was not so much on the touching of Him as it is on the identity of the one who touched Him. In other words, He was not just asking the question, "Who touched me?" No, He wants to talk about the person who actually touched Him. Now this is because the word "touched" is actually a participle in the Greek, so that literally the question of Jesus is something like this: "Who is the one having touched me? Who is the one having touched me?" Secondly, Jesus knew who touched Him, but did not immediately want to give any clue to the identity of the person who touched Him. You say, "How do you know that?" Well, we say this because the participle that was used in the Greek is in the masculine gender, whereas it was a woman that touched Jesus. It should have been in the feminine gender. Therefore, we will expect Jesus to use the feminine gender, but in using the masculine gender, He was being generic, because the masculine covers male and female. Being generic though, so that it will not immediately be apparent that the person who touched Him was a woman. He didn't want to do that. Now the masculine gender then, that was used here, as I said, cover both men and women. Now the significance of this point though is that Jesus gave this woman the opportunity to be truthful. That's the significance. Now you know, we can lie when we think we get away with it and things like that, and many people get into those habits until they realize that as a believer, you are always in the presence of the Lord no matter where you go. And therefore, whether you lie, He is the one looking at you. So that's the significance here, to give this woman the opportunity to be truthful. Third, it is an unexpected question in the light of the fact that the crowds were pressing on Jesus. That makes it interesting. So for Him to have said that when people are all pressing Him, on the surface would not make sense. So in any case, Jesus' question triggered several kinds of response. There was a denial by the people in the crowds, as in the clause of verse 45 where it says, when they all denied it. Now there are two observations that we should make about this clause, when they all denied it. First, there is no indication that the denial was complete, in spite of what the surface reason of the clause will indicate. In fact, to reveal that the denying process involved here was not yet completed, it might be better to render the clause something like this: while all were denying. He hasn't finished yet, all were denying. Now, this is because the present tense is used in the Greek with the implication that denial by the people was still going on when the next response is given. Secondly, the use of the word all should be understood as a hyperbole, an exaggeration, to show that Luke means that majority of the people in the crowd were denying of touching Jesus. Now you see, it will seem that only those who are close enough to Jesus will have even denied touching him. And then those far away, still in the crowd, would have not responded. See, that would have been obvious. They didn't even come close to touching. Now it is while many of them were denying of having touched Jesus that Peter stepped forward, because Jesus' question did not make sense to him in the light of the pressing crowd. So Peter felt that he should make a statement to Jesus about his question, as in the last sentence of verse 45, where he says, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." Now there is a sense in which this statement is indeed Peter rebuking Jesus for saying something that did not make sense to him. In effect, the statement is more of a question in which Peter is saying to Jesus something like, "How can you ask this kind of question when people are crowding and squeezing you? How can you say that?" Now, Peter's assertion revealed human limitation, since he spoke as a mere human. He thought mostly in terms of the physical, which is part of the problem for many of us Christians. Everything we see, we try to explain them physically. We ignore completely that everything physical has a direct relation to the spiritual. So that's what Peter was doing here, physical. But there's much more than physical touch that Jesus was concerned with. Therefore, Jesus proceeded to explain that he did not mean merely a physical touch, as we read in verse 46, because he said, "But Jesus said, someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now, Jesus' statement is not only a rebuke, though, to Peter for his response to Jesus' question, but also one that is designed to show the contrast between him and Peter. Jesus is God-man, and Peter is an ordinary human being with limited knowledge. So the word "but" that began verse 46 serves as an indicator of the contrast between Jesus as God and Peter as a mere human being. Now, it may not appear that Jesus' response was a rebuke to Peter, but it is. This is because Jesus repeated his assertion in that he said, "Someone touched me." Now remember, he said, "Who touched me?" And Peter had made all that. He ignored him. He said, "Someone touched me." In other words, he's saying, something like Jesus saying to Peter, "Why are you questioning me? What do you know? I have stated that someone touched me. So how can you question that statement?" That's more or less what you see here. Now, why did Jesus even ask this question? Since as God-man, he knew who touched him. He knew the person. Why did he continue to press this question? Why not just drop the matter? Why don't we drop it? No, Jesus' question was for a reason. Or some reasons, really. There are at least two reasons for him to press on this question. First, it is for the woman's benefit. For the benefit of this woman. There are people who knew her condition, so must have taken great pains to avoid her for fear of being made ceremonially unclean. But by making this woman's cure public, people would not have to ostracize her any longer. So it was of a benefit. In other words, What does it tell you and I? Everything God does for you and I is for our benefit. Everything. Everything. Now, you know, you begin to see something here that people who walk in the spiritual realm should not live in shame of things. We will have said, well, she's embarrassing this woman. No, it's for her benefit that this had to take place, that she had to identify herself. Second, it is so that the woman will come to realize that there's it's not really the touching of the garment that healed her, but her faith in the person, Jesus. That's what actually healed her. For you notice, Jesus did not ask who touched his clothes, but he said who touched him, his person. Now it's also possible that Jesus wanted a public confession from this woman to add to his credentials as the Messiah. One more testimony to his power. Now Jesus, being who he is, the God man, did not stop with the rebuke of Peter through the repetition of his assertion. Instead, he went into a full explanation of what he meant in his statement. He then sensed an unusual contact in the spiritual realm. That's what he has sensed. Something has taken place in the spiritual realm, and no human being could understand it. So Jesus says, I know that power has gone out from me. Jesus is not simply saying that he knew that power has gone out of him. No. He is saying that he has experienced something that Peter or any other person in that crowd knows nothing about. Spiritual. You can experience a spiritual phenomena in the midst of crowd and they don't know what happened. Now I think this is one of those things I believe in. When Paul, Saul then, as we use his name, was on his way to Damascus, he got struck by great lightning because the Lord applied to him. Well, those with him, they saw the lightning, but they didn't hear what voice he had. They didn't hear it. So, in other words, you can be among crowd and communicate with God and no other person will know it. That's what happened here. Christ is saying, I'm communicating in the spiritual realm. You all don't know anything about it. So you see then, what I'm saying is that when a person experiences something that is real to him, we cannot dispute that experience unless that experience you can actually identify from the Bible that is a contradiction of the Bible. If not, you better keep your mouth shut. Don't criticize. Here Jesus has experienced something that Peter does not know about without Jesus himself explaining it. Jesus' experience has to do with power going out from him. The power that Jesus means here is really a miraculous power. That is power associated with miracle. I mean, now Jesus had exercised power in the spiritual realm that defeated the power of darkness that held this woman in bondage of chronic menstrual bleeding. So it is the exercise of power over darkness that Jesus said he had experienced. In other words, he had exercised power over Satan and his demons. And he knows it, but Peter doesn't. And that's why when he was talking to Peter, it didn't make sense to him, because he doesn't know what Jesus knew. Jesus functioned in a spiritual realm. And I tell you, my fellow believers, when you begin to function in the spiritual realm, a whole lot of people will not understand you. A whole lot will not understand you. You say certain things, everything you see instead of going to the physical, you go to the spiritual. As soon as you go there, you lose them. Because they can't understand you. Oh no, you know, this didn't just happen. You say, no, God is doing something. Well, what is he trying to communicate? Oh, they look at you. You crazy? Because they don't know. They don't know that there are people who live in the spiritual realm as well. While we live in the physical. That's something that belongs to those who are in Christ and who are growing spiritually. So, Jesus responds to Peter then, teaches us that we should be careful in our assessment of things because of what appears to be on the surface. Be very careful. When you see something on the surface, you begin to make your judgment. Peter felt that it did not make sense that Jesus asked his question. But what Peter failed to realize is that there must have been something else that Jesus had in mind when he asked this question. So the point is that if a person makes a statement to you that does not make sense, you should not assume that the person is wrong without asking for a clarification. A lot of time, and so some of you may have experienced it, we get into trouble through lack of communication. Miscommunication or lack of it thereof causes problem for man. There is a great power in communication. If you don't believe it, I can prove it for you. If you don't believe the power of communication, I'll just speak it in the language which I was born with, and you will know a word of what I said. That's an example of it. But what you say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel, where we got all these languages, is an explanation where God said, if you lead these people and they keep talking to each other the way they are communicating, they will do things you never imagine. So he scattered them. That's why we have different languages in the planet today. So communication is very important. So all I'm saying is, you get into trouble a lot of time because you misunderstand somebody. So instead of going off because you have something, ask questions. Say, I don't understand what you said. Try to communicate. And don't assume, though. And that's one of those things, you know, married couples generally should understand. You don't assume what your husband means or what your wife means. Ask questions. If you don't understand, don't assume, because you don't know what's inside a person's mind. So in this case, had Peter questioned instead of rebuking Jesus, so to say, our Lord would have probably answered him differently. So in any event, Peter's statement allowed Jesus to teach us that every miracle involves supernatural power. Otherwise, it won't be a miracle. It's a supernatural power. Now, Peter probably did not understand the full import of Jesus' explanation of the power going out of him. But there was someone in the crowd, the woman, the unnamed woman, the recipient of the power of this miracle, who understood what Jesus meant. Therefore, she responded to Jesus' question in verse 47, because he said, then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet in the presence of all the people. Man, I think, see, when I read this, that kind of thing, I just wonder the type of Christianity we have today. We're so ashamed of doing things in presence of people when it has to do with our spiritual life. There are many of us who rather not talk about anything spiritual in front of people. In many cases, I just wonder if that person is spiritually alive. But you look at this one and say, in the presence of all the people, not in public, and not in private, in public. And you're so scared as a Christian to interact or do things or say things in front of your fellow believers? Something wrong with you. And you need to ask the Lord to help you out, whatever it is, to deal with it. So here, he said, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how
she had been instantly healed.
Now Jesus' explanation of power going out of him then caused this woman to come to a realization that Jesus was no ordinary person. She had already believed, but her healing confirmed her faith. However, when Jesus explained that power went out of him, the woman definitely must have come to the conclusion that Jesus was indeed the Son of God, the promised Messiah. Now, how did you deduce this statement, someone may ask me? Well, the woman realized that she could not hide anything from Jesus, as in the expression we say, seeing that she could not go unnoticed. Now, the only one that could know what is done in the secret, or a person's thought exactly, you know, I can look at you or see what you do sometime, I can gauge what you're thinking. And if you are a maturing Christian, you should be able to do that. There are people you can look at. Even how a person walks can give you an idea of what they're thinking in their soul. But you cannot really say exactly for certain. Only God can know that with certainty. So for this woman, it was too much for her that someone knew what she thought in her mind and said, if I would just touch her, the hem of this man's clothes, I'll be healed. And what actually happened? So, as far as she was concerned, well, this must be the Son of God. So she knew immediately that she was in the presence of God. God in the flesh. She understood that. Furthermore, she fell at Jesus' feet, trembling. Her trembling is a response of being in awe of the one who healed her. And also, she knew that she has touched his clothes for her healing. So she knew all that. Now, because of the woman's healing and the realization of who Jesus was, she confessed publicly what was done in private. Did you see what I say? She confessed publicly what was done in private. Your salvation is in private. It's private to you. You are the only one to know it. It happened to you. That's in private. You must confess that publicly through your witnessing. Now, when I hear people who say, well, I don't talk about my faith because it's a private thing, I'm saying they are reversing it. You notice what it says there. I didn't write it. Because she went on in presence of all the people and confessed. And so, private thing that happened to you, made public. So, all I'm saying is there's nothing God wants from us than confessing publicly his greatness, his goodness. That's all God wants from you. What can you give God? None of us has anything to offer him. All he says, confess me publicly. God wants you to tell others what he has done for you and continue to do for you in private. He wants you to do that. Now, had Jesus wanted this miracle to go unnoticed, or had he wanted this woman to go home without public confession of her healing, he would not have asked the question. Therefore, we should become aware that it is in our best interest to confess God's continuous miraculous dealing with us. Now, I dare say this, and you can hold me to it. If you're a believer in this congregation, and you have been following truth, remaining in fellowship, I am certain that the Lord has been showing you very great things every day. And so if you are not able to catch them, that means your spiritual antenna is clogged with all kinds of things. Otherwise, there are many, many things that the Lord does for you every day that should show you his concern for you, his love for you. Are you able to recognize them? Or you just walk by them and, oh, well, it just happened. No, they didn't just happen. And God wants you to talk about them publicly. Talk to other people. Explain to them what God has done for you. Now, this woman confessed of her instant healing publicly. So you must continue to confess your salvation and the various ways that God is with you regularly. Now, it is possible that the woman, in addition to recognizing that Jesus was God in flesh, that she also trembled for the fear that her condition would return. So Jesus assured her that such would not happen. It is this assurance that Jesus gave her, gave in verse 48, which says, "Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" Now, it seems to me that Jesus assured the woman of two things with that sentence: physical healing and spiritual healing. Well, we say this because of the word faith and the word healed. This woman's faith was first a trust that Jesus was no ordinary person, as to have led her to have that kind of trust that if she touched his clothes, she will be healed. So in exercising that kind of faith in Jesus, I contend that that led to her spiritual salvation even before her physical healing. Now, the word healed is translated from a Greek word that is used for divine salvation. While the context no doubt suggests that the Greek word here should be translated healed, it seems that there is much more to healing here than that of physical deliverance. In fact, God's total deliverance of both body and soul that applied in this particular case to the woman is in view here. In fact, Jesus' assertion to the woman is exactly the same as a woman who received forgiveness of her sins that was studied in the 7th chapter in verse 50, when Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The same thing. Same thing as in chapter 7 verse 50. Besides, Jesus then used a formula of greeting, "Go in peace," that indicates that it is total peace that Jesus wished for this woman. No one could have total peace without forgiveness of sins. You cannot have total peace if your sins are not forgiven yet. For this reason, we contend then that Jesus did more than physically heal this woman. So, that's what happened. Now, I do not know what you have been suffering and how long you have been. But one thing that I know is that Jesus has commissioned me to bring you a message of comfort this morning. He wants me to tell you that even though you are one in a crowd of believers, that he has personal interest in you and your affair, just as he did with the woman with bleeding in the crowd. Furthermore, to some of you, he also wants me to tell you that you need not only physical deliverance from your suffering or problems, but that you need wholesome salvation that involves your physical and your spiritual condition. To do so, he says to you that you should not allow doubt, fear, and anxiety to defeat you. You come to him in faith and in humility. Cast your burden on him, and he is more than willing to do something for you. Will you do this? I trust that you have heard his message to you this morning. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not actually come to know Christ as his or her Savior. I want you to know that it was for you that Jesus Christ offered himself on the cross. All you have to recognize is your inability, your helplessness, your sinful condition, and realize there's nothing you can do to help yourself. And that should drive you to look towards the person who hung on the cross for you. That's why the Bible commands you to believe in him
and you have eternal life. What do you believe? The Bible also says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in His name, you have life through His name. Believe He died on the cross for your sins, resurrected, and is now in heaven. This, if you believe, you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to know that yes, you do a lot of things in private for us, but that we must confess them publicly to others. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.